Morning, I had a distressing experience. For about a month, we've had some loose shingles on our roof, and I've been doing what I can to try to get them fixed, you know, doing the thing where you call the friend of the friend to try to do it cheaper than you probably should. Yes, I did that. So all last week, I was waiting on the friend of the friend who said, yeah, I'll be there, didn't show up. Yeah, I'll be there, didn't show up. So Tuesday morning, sends me a text about 5:30, said, hey, can I stop by 6:45? I was like, sure, why not? How long it take? Couple nails, you know what you're doing, be done, right? So a little bit about our roof. So it's two-tiered, and it's very steep. So you've got one, you know, here was the loose shingle, and it's about 70 degrees, I'm just guessing, 70 degrees, maybe more. This is a little bit flatter than that, maybe 65. So he gets there, and he looks at it, and he said, you're not scared of heights, are you? Now, before I had time to adjust to the thought of what he was proposing, next thing I know, I'm climbing this ladder, and I'm reaching to get on this roof, and it dawns on me, I have nothing to grab a hold of. I have no way to support myself. And I can't get down. So to spare you a lot of details, for an hour and 15 minutes, I'm on this roof. My knees are shaking, my heart is racing, and my thoughts are changing. I mean, my desires have changed. My thought about, first of all, Elizabeth had no idea where I was or what I was doing. She thought I was at work. And so I got to the point where I said, you know what? I'll pay you $200 just to get me on the ground. Let's switch this around here. Forget the roof. You know, let's punt on that. Let's get me to the ground. Okay, so needless to say, I was distressed. Now, your distress might be more severe than that. Your distress might be more chronic than that. You know, mine lasted an hour and 15 minutes. Yours might have lasted a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, your whole life. And your distress might be more painful than that. Now, when that happens, when you're in distress, Psalm 4 is a good place to turn. Psalm 4 is a gift from God on how to pray when you are distressed. Here's Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who will say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come back to the sanctuary tonight because we need your help. We need your grace. We need your care. We need your word. And so, Father, I ask on behalf of these friends who've come hungry for your words, who've come hungry for your truth, I pray, O God, that you would meet their need according to the riches of your holy grace. And so, Father, I pray for the preaching of your word, that you might soften our hearts to it. And I pray for the preacher of your word. Lord, would you overtake my weakness? And would your word be preached, not in eloquence, but with the power of a manifestation of your Spirit, that we might leave here knowing that we have heard from God and God alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, when you listen to Psalm 4, as I read it, you need to know what you're listening to. You're listening to someone who is distressed. Now, you can see that right there in the first verse, in chapter 4, verse 1. When he uses the word distress to say, remember, O Lord, that time when I was distressed, and remember how you were with me and how you helped me. Well, now I'm distressed again. Now I'm in an experience just like that. So the person who's writing this, King David, is in an experience in his life in which he is unusually distressed. So that's the first thing you need to know when you're listening to Psalm 4. The second thing is that David isn't just distressed, he is also self-identified as the godly. Now, the godly are those who have been chosen to belong to God. They are in a relationship which we call in the Bible a covenant relationship. God has picked him and made promises to him. And that means he's going to go through distress differently than anyone else who's not in this relationship. So the person who wrote this is distressed and chosen. They are hurting and afraid and unsure about the future, and yet they're confident in God. And so the point is that when you are distressed, when I am distressed, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember what God has done in claiming us and saying, you're mine. And that comes with it a whole set of privileges that David calls to mind that help him walk through distress. So that, in other words, we're going to go through the most difficult parts of life differently than everybody else who doesn't have this special relationship with God will. That's the benefit of belonging to God. And that's the thing that David is standing on as he writes Psalm 4. Now, because that's true, here's what that means. Here are the benefits that come to you because you have this relationship with God. When you are in distress, and I'm using the somewhat silly but very real experience of me on the roof. When your life is in an unusual moment of turmoil like that, Psalm 4 says, as you pray and as you walk through that, here's what you need to know. Because God has marked you out as His, you're going to be heard, and you can be confident, and you can be happy. You're going to be heard because you have this relationship with God. I'll show you that in verse 1. You can be confident even in the midst of a very difficult and distressing situation. I'll show you that in verses 2 and 3. But here's the real witness. You can be happy. Now, I admit, I'm not sure how happy I was on that roof. But if I were to go through a prolonged experience like that, where those symptoms were accompanying another situation, if I was that distressed, Psalm 4 would say, you can be happy. And that's what the last few verses of the psalm are about. Okay? So let me show you those in hopes that they'll minister to you. All right, now, let's take a look there at the first part of the psalm. Now, as you see that little title there, it's not given a verse number in your Bible. There's a little title there that just says, to the choir master according to the stringed instruments, Psalm of David. That's actually important. Because that little title means that this is a temple text, which means that this psalm was a part of the official hymn book of the people of God when they would come to the temple in Jerusalem. So we have an official hymn book which we just sang out of. So that little to the choir master signifies that this is an authorized song to be a part of the temple ministry. So when the people of God come up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, this is recognized as an official hymn. Now the reason why that's important is because that means that this psalm is intended, now underline that word, intended to speak beyond David's particular distress. David never says what the circumstance was that prompted him to write this psalm. And because this is a temple text, it doesn't matter. We are supposed to read it and find our distress in his distress. That's how we're supposed to read it. So you're not adding anything to the Bible when you identify with David when he says, I'm in distress. That's what you're supposed to do. Now that means, before you go any further, you got to find your distress. So let me ask you, what's bringing you to your knees these days? I mean, at night, when you can't sleep, and what's on your mind? What's bringing you to your knees? Where is the distress coming from? What's bringing you to say, answer me, O God? Answer me. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. What's bringing you to say that? Work? Marriage? Kids? The political, national situation? An uncertain future? An intense disappointment? A dashed expectation? I mean, what is it? You just fill in that blank. Now, if you'll let me for just a second, I need to clarify the subtext here. You know, subtext is what's going on underneath the text. It's what David's saying without saying. When he says there, answer me, O Lord, he means, I know that you're going to answer me. When he says, answer me, O Lord, he's not saying it from a I hope that you'll answer me. You might answer me. No, he's saying it, I know that you'll answer me. He's saying it in the same way Jesus said it. You remember right before he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, Father, I know that you always hear me. And so I have said what I have said for those standing around me, that they might hear and believe. That's where verse 1 is coming from. It's coming from a sense that David knows that, again, he's in distress. And he knows, I'm going to be answered. He's confident that he's going to be heard, even though he's being antagonized. I mean, even though he's got stuff in his life that would tell him, you're going through this because you messed up. You're hurting and it's your fault. He's going through stuff like that. But he is totally confident that that's not the truth. He's totally confident that even if he brought this difficulty on himself, which in this psalm he didn't, but in other parts of his life he did, even if that's true, that's not interrupting his confidence of how God's going to treat him. Now that is important. That is important because I'm reading this psalm, and I hope you're reading this psalm saying, now how am I going to get there? I mean, who prays like that? I mean, who says, I'm hurting and I know you're going to answer me and I'm not going to dip in that confidence? Who prays like that? Well, if you already do, great. I'm affirming you. If you don't, listen to this. David got there because of theology. All right? Now, hear me out here in case you don't like that word. When I say theology, I'm not talking about an academic discipline. All right? Yes, in the academy, there is such a thing as theology. You can get degrees in that. It is a, quote, science. Okay? But that's not what theology is. Theology is your perception of God. Theology is what you say about God and what you really mean about God. You see, David's confidence that he would be heard is based off the fact that he perceived God as the God of my righteousness. That's what he says. That's where his confidence is coming from. His confidence is in the fact that God is righteous. That's theology. You're saying something about God. You're believing something about God. You're perceiving something about God. And what I'm trying to help you see is that that perception is the very thing that's going to help you through the distressing, difficult parts of life. That's what theology is for. If it's good and if it's right. He says, you are the God of my righteousness. Now what he means is that the Lord God always does what is right. Here's a standard. Here's what the Lord does. There is never any non-compatibility. Everything is perfectly aligned and congruent with what God does and the standard he lays out. That's what it means to be righteous. You perfectly adhere to the standard. Now, according to the gospel, you have been made right with that standard. I mean, that's what the book of Romans is about. Here's the standard of God's holy law. God has done something in Jesus Christ to align you with that standard. Now, here's where David's coming from. Therefore, it is right for God to hear the prayers of the righteous. It's right for God to listen to you and to respond to you when you pray and you are in distress, even if you brought it on yourself. God has made it such that He has bound Him to yourself. He has bound Himself to you. He has made it such that He will always answer you. Now that's theology. And does that help with distress? Does that help the next time you face something disappointing and you think it's your fault? Does that help the next time you have an experience like the disciples did and said, whose sin that this man was born blind? Whose sin that this family has gone through this experience? Whose sin that's responsible for this amount of misfortune on this one individual? And David says, the Word of God says, your solution to that is theology. To speak the truth to yourself about God. And it is really, really important. Theology is a gift and a practice to be done in the church. And it's to be done by Christians. It's to be done by the godly. Okay, now, second, let's look at verses 2 and 3 here. As I've already showed you that David is going through a distressing experience. I'm going to show you part of what it is here as we go forward. But he's going through it confidently, confident in God. All right, now, what was David's particular distress and why was he so confident? Well, if we look there at verse 2, David has become unpopular, to say the least. He is on the receiving end of what you might call a smear campaign. Now, David did have an episode in his life in which his son tried to take his power, tried to take his throne, basically turned on him. And the way he did it is he had to tell lies about his father. He had to create an army around him, and his son had to come up with a different interpretation of who actually ought to be king, and he had to get followers. And it could be, we don't know, it could be that this is the experience that David has in mind. As he says, my glory is being turned into shame. What he means is the divine right by which I rule, the word of God that has been given to me that will allow me to stand on the throne, that's being turned into shame. That's being said, it never actually was a word from God. Because his son Absalom is turning around and saying, that divine promise that he had in 2 Samuel 7, that's actually null and void. I'm actually the real true king. So let's oust David and let's put in Absalom. That's what he means when he says, my glory is being turned to shame. Therefore, his opponents are going after things that are false. They're pursuing bad intelligence. And he goes as far to say that they're chasing after a lie. So he's suffering a smeared reputation. He has people within his administration who are acting on bad intelligence and they're pursuing a lie. Okay? Now, what does he say to that? This is arguably as bad as it can get for a king. mean, people want you out. And in that day, it means people want you dead. Now, what's his response to that? Know that the Lord has set aside me for himself. God has made a covenant with me. God has spoken to me. God has created a relationship with me and with the people of Israel in which you must account for. God has come to me. God has picked me. God has called us. He's done that in His Word. And you better pay attention to that, because that's why He's going to hear me. So David's confidence is rooted in the fact that he has been brought into a covenant relationship with God. His confidence is not rooted in his own behavior. His confidence isn't rooted in his own track record. His confidence is rooted in God. All right, now, you facing any of this stuff that David was facing? I mean, anybody in here under a personal attack? Anybody having to deal with false reports, people believing things that aren't true? Fake news? Anybody wrestling with that? Anybody in the midst of gross misunderstanding? Now, maybe not on the outside, what about on the inside? Anybody attacking themselves day in and day out and not telling anybody about it? Anybody believing lies about themselves? Anybody feeling misunderstood and misunderstanding themselves? Anybody identify with where David is in life? Well, your response is to say in your heart, I have been marked out by God for God. I've been marked out by God for God. Now, if you don't know what that means, let me try to show you. Let me try to illustrate it with a very sweet memory, hard to tell. So, I recently had to put down my dog, which I had had for 16 years, 14 to 31. A lot happens in that time in someone's life. So, what I want to do, though, is I want to tell you how Ernest, my dog, came to be mine. And I want to show you what David is saying to himself when he says, the Lord has set the godly aside for himself. I want to show you that. So my mother and I pulled into this animal shelter up Highway 59, and you know, there were hundreds of dogs, no leashes, just everywhere. And I'd responded to an ad in the classifieds, and I was looking for a particular little pit bull mix puppy. And so I hold up this little classified, and I say, all right, looking for these puppies. And she, I don't remember saying many words, but she just kind of took me back. And we're kind of hurtling over dogs, cats, and other creatures, and we're making our way back to these pens, these concrete slabs. And we get back there, and there's, 15 or 20 little puppies in this, you know, 4x4 little area. You know, I climb in there, and there were some chow mixes in there alongside what I was looking for. So I'm picking up these pit bull puppies, and I'm looking for a male. So I'm picking them up, putting them down, picking them up, putting them down. And I don't find any males. And so I ask the lady, I say, you got any more? And she goes, well, look in that little igloo right there. So there was this little plastic igloo where the puppies, this was in the middle of June, just like right now. So, and all these puppies were 5-6 weeks old. So there was this little igloo they could all go in during a thunderstorm. And there was one puppy in there sitting on his hind legs by himself. And I reach in there and I grab him and I pick him up, check. Male, I put him under my arm, and then I go for 16 years. That's what it means to be set aside. You've been claimed. You don't belong to who you used to belong to. You've been, and for 16 years, he was set aside for me and for my purposes. Companionship, you know, tearing up furniture, all kinds of things. But David knows that. But he doesn't just know that. He has experienced that. And that's what he draws on when times get really, really hard. His faith in God is something personal that he's experienced. I've been claimed. God has picked me. He said that to God. I was a shepherd taking care of sheep, throwing rocks at lions and wolves. And now I'm the king of Israel. Now I have complete control over their ancient Near East. How did that happen? God set me aside for himself. For himself means for his purposes. That is where you stand when times get hard. That is where you stand when times get scary. That is where you stand when times get uncertain. That is where you stand when you get mad at God. That you have a relationship that is secure and unshakable. And all I want to say to you is that that's what Christ has done. He's brought you into this kind of relationship that you can stand on and lean on in your pain. Now, let's be confident in that. It's wonderful to say, but let's do that. You know, let's help one another do that. Let's help one another be confident, as Paul says, in the grace in which we now stand. Romans 5:1. All right, now that leaves one more. And this is the one that probably sticks out the most when we actually do it. And that is that because of this covenant, intimate, secure relationship that the godly have with God, in distress, they can be happy. They really can be happy. So now out of this confidence in verses 4 to 8, David's going to turn to minister. He's going to minister to his opponents, those who are actually causing the distress. And then he's going to minister to his neighbors, those who can't quite get where he is. Those who really want to share his confidence and want to know they're heard, but for one reason or another can't. So those are the two groups of people he's going to end the psalm with. So verses 4 and 5, to his opponents, he says there in verse 4, think about what you're doing. All right, since I'm the king, I mean, since the Lord has set me on Zion, his holy hill, for his own purposes, according to his own word and power, just step back, take a deep breath, and think about what you're doing. Think about who you're opposing. You know, and he puts it in the form of, get really mad about it if you want. Get really mad about the fact that God's called me to serve this position as king. Get really mad about it. Lay down at night and get really mad about it and upset about it, but don't sin. Don't sin. And be silent. Accept it. Again, he's speaking to his opponents, those who are creating havoc for his life because they don't like the way God has put things together in Israel. So he says, verse 5, you need to offer the kinds of sacrifices that will set you right with God. And in the New Testament, Jesus has fulfilled this. Therefore, to his opponents, he says, you need to trust in the Lord. It's a waste of time and energy to oppose his word. It's a waste of time and energy to oppose what he has clearly established. That's a waste of time. It's best not to get in the Lord's way. It's best to trust him. It's best to be confident in him. Now, at the end of the psalm, verses 6 to 8, this is where David really turns to speak to people like us. I think of all the people in the psalm, we probably identify easiest with those in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says to his neighbors, I know you're down. I know you're down. There are many around me saying, who's going to show us some good? Okay, David, we're with you. We, you know, we're not going along with your opponents. We're with you. But it's not looking good. If they're gaining steam, we're losing steam. And we're not real sure where good is going to come in this particular situation. We've gotten our hopes up and they've come down. We've gotten our hopes up and they've come down. It's time that we see some signs of good. What do you have to say to us? Now, he says, if I could sum up the rest of the psalm, don't let this circumstance take your joy. Do not let this circumstance take your joy. Your joy is not rooted in your circumstances. You're not happy because your circumstances are a certain way. You're happy because God has put joy in your heart. So what he does is he says, you remember what the high priest does when he comes out of the temple? He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. David says, you know when we go to the temple in Jerusalem and the high priest stands up and does that? What do you think he's saying? Do you think he's just ending the service? Or is he saying, God's going to treat you differently because you belong to him? So he's saying, let's act on the faith we say. We say over and over, make your face to shine on us, Lord. Make your face to shine on us, Lord. Now's the time to believe he's going to do it. You know, when darkness comes, now's the time to believe that God is light and God is love. That's what he's saying. And that's why he says, look, because that's true, I've got more joy in my heart than when the grain and the wine of my opponents abound. Translation, I've got more joy in my heart than when my opponents get what they want, which is success, prosperity, prestige, money. I've got more joy than they do, even though they are succeeding, even though their circumstances are good, even though their stock is going up, even though their number is increasing. I've got more joy. Now he's saying this because he means it. He's not just saying it to write a psalm. These psalms come out of a real human heart. Therefore, here's how he ends. Even though I got people coming after me, I'm going to lie down and be safe. I'm going to sleep like a baby. I got people who want to take my life. I've been ousted from my own palace, and I'm going to lay down like a baby and I'm going to sleep. And I'm going to get good, long rest because the Lord is going to keep me safe. Why? Because he has put me in this relationship with him. He's made it this way. He's made it this way. So that means we got to wind down here and ask ourselves this. Look at what David thinks he has in God. And then you take a look and say, well, what do I think I have in God? I mean, do I think I have a sovereign? Somebody who's going to make all the wrongs in the world right? Who's just got power? Do I think I have a servant? Somebody who is just going to give me what I want? I just ask him long enough, he'll give me what I want. You know, do I think I got a stranger? I don't really know God. You know, truth be told, been in pews for a long time, but I don't really know him in the way that you're talking about. So is he a sovereign? Is he a servant? Or is he a stranger? So is that, those are kind of generally how people might, what they think they have in God. Now you take David over here in Psalm 4, and his answer is, I've got a life-giving rock. That's what I got. I got a rock. I got something that I can stand on that my circumstances isn't going to change. I got something, somebody that I can stand on, that I can lean on, that death can't even take away, that loss can't take away. But he's not just a sense of security. He's a sense of life. That's what's underneath. I got more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine abound. This God isn't just protecting me. He's giving me life. Which is why in the wilderness, he made water come from a rock. Who is the Lord? Well, let's find an image to communicate the Lord. Water from a rock. Security, stability, a rock. What I need to survive, water. That's who I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will be water from the rock. Here comes Jesus of Nazareth, stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I will cause rivers of living water to flow out of him. So, here's the last thing I'll say. Do you really, now you be honest with yourself, do you really need your circumstances to change before you can be happy? Or can you be happy with God? I mean, if a life-giving rock is all you have, do you have enough? That's where the rubber meets the road in Psalm 4. If all I have is a life-giving rock in God, do I have enough? And David's answer is, you have more than enough. So you can, because you're going to be heard, you can be confident, and you can be happy, even if you're going through the most difficult season of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the Psalms are the inner life of the believer on paper. I mean, here the heart of the believer is turned inside out and poured onto the page. So when we go through the Psalms, we're supposed to dig into our life. We're supposed to dig into our heart. And we're supposed to really align ourselves with the truth. And so I pray for these friends that in the midst of their distress, they might know that through Christ they are heard, through Christ they can be confident, and through Christ they can be happy. It's in His name that we pray together. Amen.